One of the problems that we have in America, and we don't really think of it as a problem, we think of it as a good thing, but it might actually be a little bit of a problem if you think of it in terms of what things really are, is that we have so much that we consider light. The other night, I think it was Daniel O'Brien, I can't remember which of you, was commenting on the brilliance of the stars as we were going from the Bible study to the cars, right? Because out here there's not a whole lot of light pollution. And you can really see the brilliance of each individual star much more so than you could in Baltimore. That's because there's less light pollution. Light pollution is scattered light with no particular focus to it. For example, you have a street light. A street light has focus. It's illuminating that area of the street, presumably till it reaches the area that's illuminated by the next street light. And it has some focus, but also it has a little bit of dispersion. But you go in town, you get the lights from the streets and the cars and the buildings and the neon signs. And from a distance, I'm sure you've seen this before, you can actually see the city glow overhead and maybe even be reflected off of the clouds. And that's light pollution. Light pollution is kind of similar to noise pollution, where you have conversations that are directed, but the net result is scattered. And so no one conversation even becomes particularly clear. It's just a lot of talk and it's scattered. A lot of light and it's scattered. And unfortunately, it's becoming more and more like this in Christianity, where you have a lot of points of light, a lot of sources of light, but they're a little bit scattered. And instead of illuminating just the Savior, they start to illuminate other things also. This is where denominationalism comes in. We illuminate our preferences. Maybe we are a group that doesn't like the idea of tongues, so we illuminate this. Or maybe we really like the idea of tongues, and then we illuminate that. Or we illuminate whatever we prefer more than anything else in the Bible, and what we lose is the illumination of Christ in it. When the men came to town, they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And there's a lot of people today who would say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." One of the grievous things, and I've heard this on numerous occasions, is Christians say, "I can't find Jesus. I've been looking for Him, but I can't find Him. I go to church, but I don't meet Him. I go to another church, and He isn't there. I go to a third church, and maybe there's a little bit of a hint, but I can't get to know Him." And you have these places that are to be points of light, lamps, and they are scattered. The light is scattered, and Christ is not illuminated. And after a while, we see a general glow, but we can't find anything. Light can be blinding as well as illuminating. And so, I'm afraid that this is happening more and more in our culture and in many of the world's cultures, especially in the Western world. This is how the demise of Christianity has entered so many countries. For example, England. England was a dynamic, powerful Christian nation, not just in their political or military strength, but in their representation of Christ. They had some amazing missionaries. Some of the greatest missionaries of all time were British missionaries, and we still learn of their lives today. And yet, their light has gotten scattered. Other messages, other sounds have come in. Noise. A lot of noise has come in. This is Satan's answer to freedom. When the communist countries opened up for a short season, people were very curious about God. I actually went over there and I had people say to me, "Tell me about Jesus." Because they heard of Him, but they didn't know Him and they desired to learn more. Very quickly they shut down to Jesus again. And the reason is because noise came in, light pollution came in. Everybody bearing their own torch, but very little focused on the Savior Himself. Preferences, dispositions, personalities. Instead of the full counsel of the Word, there was full counsel of opinion. Private interpretation. And people lost Jesus again. See, before they were in the dark and now they're in the light and they can't see either way. Either I'm blinded by darkness or I'm blinded by light. Unless the light is focused. In our lives we do the same thing. We focus light. Let me tell you a practical aspect of the cross. You don't listen to strangers' voices. You don't listen to strangers' voices. What are strangers' voices? The things that the world wants to give to you. That's a stranger's voice. Worldly reasoning is a stranger's voice. You can have deafness because you can't hear, or you can have deafness because you hear too much. It's a stranger's voice. Satan doesn't mind it either way. They're both from him. If you'd have no message, that's fine with him. Or if you have every message out there, that is equally fine with him, because the result is you're still deaf. If you have no light, it is fine with Him. Or if you're blinded by light, it is equally fine with Him because you are still blind. You can't see. Satan is the author of both. Strangers' voices. Strange light. It's like that strange incense in Exodus where Aaron's sons burned strange incense. And God said, "No way, not having this," and He kills them. Because God was trying to protect what He was trying to do in Israel at that time. Israel was in a precarious position as they were moving out of Egypt and in the wilderness before they found their own land. And as it turned out, even in their own land, they were in precarious straits. Too many voices, too many points of light, too many points of focus without having that one focus that we really need. Strangers' voices. Voices of doubt. Voices of negativity. Voices that are not rooted in the Word of God are strangers' voices. Voices of worldly thinking. Voices that say, as long as it feels good, just the world. It doesn't matter if it's right for you, then it's right. Relative righteousness, relative ethics, relative correctness. If it's right for you, it's right. This may be right for you, but that is right for me. And then we lose what is right altogether. Morality is one thing for you, and this isn't so much spirituality, but this is something that we can perhaps understand. It's analogous. Morality is one way here and another way here, and no longer is it moral or immoral. It's amoral. Where there is no moral code. Where there is no right and no wrong. Where there is no differentiation As long as it works for you, it doesn't matter. I have what works for me. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. You can have what you want, I'll take what I want. And then we lose the whole thing altogether. And we call that correctness. It's not correctness. That's one of the wrongest things there exists. There is one voice that the Savior gave. There is only one door, He said. I am the door. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Well, you could paraphrase that and say, I am the voice. Jesus' voice. The voice of the Holy Spirit. God in us. Revealing to us the truth. Guiding us in John 16:13 in all truth. And showing us the things to come. Ordering our steps because we have not leaned on our own understanding in Proverbs 3. This is how we have to go about things. Clarity, not uncertainty. Precision, not ambiguity. Blindness is blind because it can't see. But the reason for the blindness is not specified. I can have a frame of reference that is worldly, and I can have a lot of the Word of God, and I will be equally as blind. Some doctors treated a man who was blind since he was 6 months of age. Lost his eyesight. I don't remember what the cause was now, but he lost his eyesight at 6 months of age. He was in his 40s. When the doctors found a way to treat his condition, his eyes were perfect. It was the nerve that was damaged. And so they find a way to repair his nerve, and they conduct this procedure on the optic nerve. And now everything was physiologically working perfectly. But they found, when they took the bandages off, and he could open his eyes to try to see, that he was still equally blind. He still could not see. Although now the physiology behind sight was working perfectly. And the reason why he could not see is because he didn't have a mental catalog. Since birth, we develop a mental catalog of images. And our brain interprets what it sees according to this mental catalog. This catalog becomes our visual frame of reference. Because we can only see one-tenth of what's actually in our visual field. You see why we cannot walk by sight? The rest of it is interpreted by our mental catalog. I see, for example, physically, I see something. In this room, I see vertical lines, I see horizontal lines, I see diagonal lines, circular lines, I see squares and chairs and people and all kinds of things. Every one of those lines is separated in the visual cortex and sent to a different part of the brain for interpretation. Once the interpretation is conducted, it's sent back for organization of the data. And then our visual cortex produces this nice image for us that we call sight. This man had no frame of reference visually, and therefore he could not see at all. Well, it's like that for us with the Word of God. If our frame of reference is not the Word of God, we cannot think at all, we cannot see at all, we cannot understand at all. This is what it means to have our minds renewed. We have a brand new frame of reference. Brand new foundation for all our thinking. And now we can think. Paul said in Philippians 3, let this mind be in you. We have a brand new foundation for thinking. We have the mind of Christ. We have a brand new foundation for thinking. Now we can think. Here's the thing. Take away the foundation that is in categorical doctrine. And our mind, although it has the physiological capacity, it is still unable to process information so that we could think correctly. We are still blind. Everything is physiologically working. We are still blind. Why? No frame of reference. No ability to interpret correctly. Strangers' voices do that. Light pollution, if you will, spiritually speaking, does that. It takes all this information from the world, from worldly people, from sources that are not of God, from self. Self-oriented thinking is a stranger's voice. Self-interpretation is a stranger's voice. Self-occupation is a stranger's voice. But these strangers' voices replace the Word of God in our frame of reference. And they become the foundation of our thinking. You see, the amazing thing is that the subconscious mind, which is responsible for the vast majority of our thinking, is unable to discern. It allows everything in equally. And it is really the root of all our thinking. The conscious mind processes data, but the subconscious and the unconscious mind interpret that data. And so we have no control. Once it is heard, once it is spoken, once it is read, once it is seen, we have no control. It's entering into the subconscious mind. And as Ben Carson said one time, everything that enters in is permanently engraved. He said if you stimulate the right portion of the brain, you can verbatim repeat everything you have ever heard, even if you only heard it once. It's in there. Do you see why it's so important to guard your heart? Do you see why it's so important to cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above Christ? So we receive these strangers' voices. And once we receive these strangers' voices, they become a permanent part of our subconscious mind. Now we have problems. Our conscious mind now has to battle our subconscious mind. Now we have real problems. And the foundation of our thoughts becomes wrong. And I can think, and I'm sure you've had this happen, you see a shadowy room and a black cat, and you say, wow, I saw a black cat, and you look again, it wasn't there. That's because the brain took information that it had, but it was incomplete information, and it compared it to the catalog, and the catalog said black cat. And so your brain showed you a picture of a black cat that wasn't there. But you would swear that you saw it. It's like those tests done in New York City where researchers worked together with the police department and they staged a mugging. And then they interviewed these witnesses, and every one of those witnesses gave a different account. And what's more, the account was different from the actual event. They showed it to them because they videotaped it. And they say, I would have swore it was a man that got mugged and it was a woman. I would have swore they had a brown coat. It was a red coat. I would have swore the mugger was one race. It was another race. I would have swore. You know what happened? Their subconscious mind kicked in. And they interpreted not according to what actually took place. They interpreted according to their subconscious mind, their frame of reference. And they would have given this, one man said, I would have swore in court and I would have been convinced I was being honest. And in court I would have said, it is this way. And he was shocked how far his rendition was from the actual event. It can change what we literally see. It can change what we literally hear. Our subconscious mind is profoundly powerful. Strangers' voices in the subconscious mind basically cause spiritual psychosis. Because we cannot operate in the reality of what is as God has declared it to be. Strangers' voices. Beware of strangers' voices. Don't tolerate them. Don't tolerate them. Anything that is not of the finished work is a stranger's voice. Anything that is not of the pure grace of God is a stranger's voice. Anything that is not of the character of God is a stranger's voice. Anything that does not edify the hearer and impart grace to the listener is a stranger's voice. Anything that is of negativity, which is of a satanic kingdom, is a stranger's voice. We do not listen to strangers' voices, nor do we tolerate them in our thinking. We cast them down. Here's the thing. I get the right voice. I get the Savior's voice. The Holy Spirit communicates to me the Savior's voice. And my perceptions change. And I mix faith with what I hear, and this is how I change those perceptions. But because I have an old sin nature, because I have a human brain, not a glorified human, but a fallen, corrupt human, I have a human brain. I constantly have to check my subconscious mind with my conscious mind to bring it into cooperation and union with the right voice. But here's the other thing. God renews the mind. The mind works off of neural connections. It's that simple. About a trillion brain cells, some people say. No less than billions of brain cells. I've heard as much as a trillion. A whole lot of brain cells working together. And in there, you find the subconscious mind hidden. The Word of God has the ability to renew, make new again my mind. That means it can sever those pathways that the stranger's voice has established. It can establish new pathways so that I can have proper thinking, not out of striving or effort, not out of trying to counsel myself per se, although there is a place for that, but simply because I have a new way of thinking because we have the mind of Christ. This happens automatically when I have doctrine as my frame of reference. A new frame of reference rooted in the Word of God gives me a new interpretation that reflects the reality of things as God has declared them to be. Positional truth becomes experiential when I have a new frame of reference. My circumstances don't determine my experiences. Other people do not determine my experiences. My thinking determines my experiences because all experience is a matter of perception. I don't see black cats where there are none because I have a correct catalog. The perfected mind of Christ. I don't misinterpret, I have God's thoughts. So let's say that something goes wrong. And my interpretation is God's hand is moving. Something is going wrong by sight. My interpretation is God is promoting. Trials come. And my interpretation is here is God's granting of an opportunity for eternal reward. How different is that than me saying, oh, woe is me, I am in a trial, and saying, God is giving me opportunity for eternal rewards that I will never lose, that will benefit me for ages to come and will never stop benefiting me. How different is that when through faith in the Word of God, because we overcome the world through our faith. Through faith in the Word of God, the world does something and I see God's hand. people maybe even turn against me, and I see God's hand. Accusers come, and I see God's hand. Paul said he gloried in tribulations. Why did he glory in tribulations? Because he saw that the tribulation was not a problem, it was a tool that is used by God to impart something to Paul that would benefit him for eternity. All experience is a matter of thinking. Whether I receive my experiences in positive thinking or negative thinking, that's a volitional issue. How willing am I to cast down imaginations and high things? How willing am I to humble myself under the mighty hand of God? How willing am I to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ? To revenge disobedience, those imaginations and high things, with obedience, the mind of Christ. How willing am I? It is my volition. If I am self-occupied and I want to elevate my flesh, I will be unwilling, because that exalts my flesh, even if I live in wounds or anger or insecurity or nervousness or anxiety. The same root cause with the same bottom line result, my flesh is elevated and on the throne. But then maybe I do not want that, because I love my Savior. Maybe I do not want that because I want intimacy with God. Maybe I do not want that because I want right thinking so I can get to know God properly. Maybe my eternal condition is far more valuable to me than the satisfaction of my old sin nature. In that case, I will with my volition bring every thought into obedience. A thought pops up and it's not of God. And I say, I'm not listening to that. I know where that's coming from. It's coming from another kingdom. And I'm not going to fellowship with that kingdom. And with obedience, I say to myself, what is God's answer here? What is God's thought here? What is God's heart here? What is God's way here? And I bring that consciously into my thinking, where my conscious mind overrules the activity of my subconscious mind, but it can only happen if I possess the mind of Christ as my frame of reference. And then I experience victory where before I would have experienced defeat. Though, like Job, I may say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I trust him because I know that all things are from God, and all things are for my sake, and all things work together for my benefit. That if there is a trial, if there is temptation, if there is a problem, then it's for my promotion. That if I undergo hardship, it's so that I can reign with Christ. So that if the world comes against me, that I can be a Revelation chapter 2 and 3 overcomer which receives the morning star. That becomes my frame of reference. The Bible answers what the world has to say. Satan took the word and twisted it. Jesus took the word and it was a sword. When the world or the old sin nature or the devil twist things in our lives, we take the word and it is a sword. We cut those things off and we experience our victory. What is our victory? Positional truth. We start trusting positional truth, and before long we start experiencing our position. The problem comes when positional truth is nothing more than intellectual understanding. And then it becomes another tool in my toolbox. And this time I apply this tool, and next time I'll try that tool, and the other time I go to this tool, and I have all these tools in my toolbox. And the problem is that I still don't know how to use any one of them, because it's the mind of Christ that transforms me. Here's the thing. Grace on every side. That is the foundation that allows me to apply the Word of God. Grace on every side. Satan cannot speak where grace prevails. Satan's throne of iniquity cannot do anything where the throne of grace is operational. I have to disconnect from the throne of grace in order to go to the throne of iniquity. Grace on every side. Grace on every side. Do you know why so many wonderful men and women of God are not afraid of faith? Have you ever looked at someone and you think, oh my God, that person is incredible. I wish I could be like that. They're not incredible. They're just as human as all of us are. But what's incredible is the God that they trust. And the difference is that they've learned to trust Him. One of the biggest things that Satan projects is fear of failure. It will paralyze. And you say to yourself, but I may fail. And I say to you, so what? But what if my failure is sin? And I say to you, everything that's not of faith is sin. Your failure will be sin. Every single time. So what? The blood has been shed. The work has been finished. Grace has been established. And God has been satisfied. The penalty has been paid and the blood is covering. What failure is it that you are afraid of when the everlasting arms of God are beneath you? What failure is it that you are afraid of when God in Romans 14:4 causes you to stand? What failure are you afraid of when Jesus Himself said that the righteous fall 7 times and get up again? And then, that was of course in the Psalms, but then in the Gospels, Jesus Himself said, I forgive 70 times 7 times. And the 491st time, He just does it out of habit. You see, this is the right voice. No condemnation takes me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Takes me from works to grace. Takes me from striving to faith. What if I go? What if I don't go? What if I do it well? What if I do it badly? What if I'm successful? What if I'm not? What if? Who cares? Christ is on the throne. Who cares? The blood has been shed. Who cares? You have been chosen. Who cares? Grace abounds. Who cares? But sin abounded. Grace does much more abound. Who cares if sin abounded? But they made a mistake. Who cares? What if they do it again? Not my problem, God's problem. Who cares? The blood has been shed. Who cares? My life is not my problem. Your life is not my problem. You know why? I don't have a problem. I have a Savior. And with a Savior, I have no problem. Because my Savior is on the throne. And if I make a mistake, my Savior has taken care of it. If you make a mistake, my Savior has taken care of it. And now we are free to love one another. Who cares? But what they did, who cares? God doesn't even want to hear it in James 4:11. But God, I don't want to hear it, He says in James 4:11. The prodigal's father wanted to hear one thing. Father, I have sinned. And then He cuts him off. And he didn't want to hear the details. Because that has already been taken care of. All he wanted is for the son to come back. And part of that comeback was, Father, I have sinned. But that was the extent of it. He didn't want him rehashing it. You know why? Satan wants us to rehash failures. Do you know why? Talk about your failure. Talk about your mistakes. Tell your best friend. Tell everybody. Oh, somebody else, tell everybody about that one too. You know why? So that the failure becomes the issue, that the blood becomes negated, so that you have no power with God to be an overcomer, and you enter right back in. God says He doesn't remember. He doesn't remember. The all-knowing God doesn't remember. In Hebrews 8:12. But I remember. That's because you're carnal. Start being spiritual. How do I do that? Have your mind renewed. Mix faith with what you hear in Hebrews chapter 4, and it will profit you. It will renew your mind. It will reestablish God's thoughts, the ones you let go for a little while. God doesn't remember. What am I going to worry about when the all-knowing God doesn't know? People are funny. Some people worry about what they have or what is, and some people worry about what is not or what they don't have. God says, don't worry. It's strange to me. I kind of understand in the natural way when people worry about what they have. I have a child, I'm worried about my child. I get that. I don't have a child and I'm worried about the child. What? But you have no child to worry about. Yes, but I'm still worried about my kid. But you don't have one. I know, but I'm still worried about him. You need some help? What if my car breaks down? You don't have a car. Yeah, but what if it breaks down? But you don't have a car. Why are you worrying about what you don't possess? God says He removes all sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why are you worried about it? Well, yeah. But do you know what happened? I don't know. Take it up with God. You know, you need to inform God about what took place because He doesn't seem to know. Why don't you go and inform Him about all your mistakes so that He can worry also? Will you worry with me? What are you worried about? I'm worried that I may get some disease. Do you have it? No. But I'm worried that I could. Will you worry with me? Why do you worry about what you don't possess? Because I don't want to get it. Are you doing something that would give it to you? No, but I'm just afraid. Maybe you're a little bit funny that way. See, this is what it's like. We laugh at it and we should, but this is what we do spiritually also. We say, God, I'm afraid, and God said, my love casts away your fear. Don't be afraid, my love casts away your fear. There is no fear in love. Fear has torment. God doesn't have any torment. You're afraid of your circumstances because you don't know how much you're loved by God and how well He takes care of you. But I know people who've gotten cancer. Yes, I know. And if they were born again and they did not get healed from the cancer, what happened to them then? Well, they died. It's very painful and sad for us, I know. But I'll tell you one thing, they're not experiencing any pain or sorrow. And if they could come back, I'll guarantee you they wouldn't. You see, we have this thought, and it's normal. It's not, I'm not criticizing people for mourning death of friends or loved ones. That's understandable and God gets that. He mourned Lazarus, even though He knew His plan. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we've got to start thinking with the mind of Christ in reality. And have that become our frame of reference. The mind of Christ is our frame of reference, is the only way that we're going to think correctly. That's the only way we will experience our victory. Our victory is there. Do you believe it? But I have a besetting sin. I have an overwhelming weakness. I have a lust pattern I can't get out of. Your victory is already in place. Do you believe it? Yes, but I cannot experience it. Then this is what you do. Stop focusing on your failures. Practice that there is no condemnation. Mentally go through an exercise where you apply the blood, understanding and assimilating the fact and utilizing the fact that the blood of Christ has literally cleansed you from all unrighteousness, from all sin, from all failure, that none of it is with you, that none of it is on you, that nobody nohow can impute it to you, not the devil himself in Zechariah chapter 3 can impute any fault to you. That even if you made a mistake, God has instantly removed it from you. That if it should ever be brought up, then whoever brings it up, God will impute it to them and remove it off of you. And then you can move forward. Focus on Christ and not on your failure, and you'll walk toward Christ and not toward your failure. My brother is a wonderful man of God who I will never drive with. Wherever he looks, he goes. Something catches his attention on the side of the road and he is there. It can be interesting. Now here's the point. Spiritually speaking, that which we stare at, we go to. That which we stare at, we go to. Stare at your circumstance, you go to the effects of your circumstance. Stare at your mistakes, you go back to your mistakes. Stare at the Savior, you go to the Savior. You stare at no condemnation, you go to no condemnation. Stare at Christ's victory, and the victory becomes your own. You go where you look. You can't help that. It's the way we're made. You go where you look. The right frame of reference takes you to the right places. And when you have that right frame of reference, you start having God's experiences for you. So we need that doctrine to rule our heart. To overcome our natural frame of reference. To bring it into captivity. So that we can live with the mind of Christ. And then we can have the experience of the life of God in Galatians 2:20. It doesn't work apart from having it as my frame of reference. Tools in the toolbox are useless. I don't need a lot of intellectual assent. This is why Jesus said, not many wise are chosen. Because they'll take the truth of God and put it in their toolbox, and they'll have it as another tool in their box, and they'll whip it out every so often, thinking they know what they're doing, when the only one who knows how to wield a sword is the Holy Spirit. The worst thing is a sword in the hands of a novice. Only the Holy Spirit and someone who's seasoned in a walk with the Holy Spirit can correctly handle a sword, because they know they can't on their own. But when I give it a lot of intellectual consent and I apply it in my intellect instead of allowing it to transform my frame of reference, then I try to wield the sword with the natural mind. And it goes badly every time. It's like putting a gun in the hands of a child. It goes badly every time. We need the mind of Christ. How do I get the mind of Christ? It's here. I take it. Gather together, Hebrews says, much more as you see the day approaching. Get built up in the Word of God, prayer and meditation, reading the Bible, listening to messages. It's not hard, it's just receiving. You ever speak to a kid? Well, I guess you have. It's like this. It's like when a little kid comes in the kitchen and says, Mom, what's for dinner? And Mom knows that that means she's making dinner. And she doesn't expect the kid to. Now, if the kid was 30 years old, that might be another story. But when the kid is 10 years old, says, Mom, what's for dinner? And Mom says, pork chops. She makes pork chops. And that's that. The kid receives it. And it eats it. And it sustains him. But we're like that too. God puts a feast in front of us. And we eat the feast. And we do it by faith. We receive it in childlike faith. Childlikeness, this is an interesting thing. Childlikeness leads to spiritual maturity. However, if I'm not childlike in my spirit, I will be spiritually immature. I can't grow. And so what will result is childishness. Childlikeness results in mature responses. A lack of childlikeness will respond in childish responses. Because the natural mind is capable of nothing more. And so if I want to grow, I need childlike responses to the Word of God. And it causes me to become an adult in the Spirit. Interesting paradox, isn't it? But it is the way it works. We need the mind of Christ. That simple. And we need to operate in that mind. Amen?